Well, we're going to look in Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 32. This morning, the title of our message is, He is Lord and Christ, out of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together in this service this morning. We would ask for just a special anointing on the preaching of the Word of God. May the believers this morning be challenged and encouraged, strengthened, Lord, in their faith, that we might be surrendered totally and completely unto Thee. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, they might understand the way of salvation through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, they might believe, and believing, Lord, they might save their soul from eternity in hell, but assure themselves of having a home in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God, work your perfect will and way in each of us this morning. May we have open ears and a tender heart to hear and receive the things you would have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 36 is our text verse. It says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom he have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a great sermon this is in Acts chapter 2. We know this is a sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And literally what we're doing is just breaking right into the middle of the message to draw our message out that the Lord would have us to look at and consider this morning. The message that he preached was a powerful and convicting message. A result of his preaching this message in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 souls saved. There were 19 different language people present, and Peter would preach and they would hear the word of God in their own language. They would respond to the grace of God and be wonderfully saved, and they were baptized on that very day as the Lord added them unto the church. And what a powerful, powerful message to preach and share. It reminds me of the fact that whenever we share the Word of God, we ought to do it in a clear way. We ought to do it in the power of the Spirit of God. We certainly ought to be willing to be honest and truthful with people so that they might hear and understand who Jesus Christ is. And so there's 3,000 souls saved because of this message. I believe really it shows us the great responsibility that God has given us to be very precise, clear, and direct about the need of people to put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. Notice in our text verse in verse 36 that there really is a challenge that Peter gives to the Jews that are there in present, and certainly Gentiles were there alike. Well, we know Peter was preaching to the Jews specifically, and this is the challenge that he gives them. Notice he wants them to have confidence. There was a confidence for them to gain. He says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He wanted them to gain confidence in who Christ was and what was the message that God was bringing to them. I believe with all my heart that God wants us to have confidence in our salvation experience. God wants us to be assured of the fact that we are saved, we are born again, we are going to heaven. Oftentimes I witness to people and they say, well, I ask them, do you know 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And many people respond, well, nobody can know that. Then why did Jesus come and die on the cross? And why did God preserve his word spotless and without error for us to be able to read the way of salvation if he did not want us to be confident in knowing the way of salvation? So the challenge to those that were listening to Peter's preaching was that they needed to gain confidence in being assured of what God has said is true. Not only were they confidence to gain, but there was authority established. Notice in the verse, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, and here's the authority, that God hath made that same Jesus. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And literally the word power is a word that deals with the authority that Christ had in heaven and in earth. When Jesus came, God appointed him as the eternal heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God who was offered as a means of being the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And so any means of salvation, any means of deliverance was based on the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. And Peter is establishing that with Israel, that they need to be assured of the fact that they're not looking for another Messiah. They're not looking for another Jesus. This same Jesus is the one that God has appointed. So authority established. There's also the challenge here of accountability confronted. He said that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. That's accountability. Peter wants them to understand it was their sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And be aware of this morning, that it is our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. The challenge is that we need to be confronted of the accountable responsibility as a sinner to answer for our sin. If you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before God one day and give an account of thyself and thy rejection of Jesus Christ. Your sin has to be punished. It has to be judged. Jesus Christ came and received all the punishment and all the judgment of all of our sins upon himself. And when you reject Christ, there is no punishment satisfied or justice satisfied in dealing with your sin. Jesus died for your sin. And if you won't receive him as your Savior, then there is no reconciliation and redemption experience. So accountability, he said, you put him on the cross. Notice not only that, but there's a Savior revealed. It says in our verse, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now it's important to understand that, because the word Lord is a Greek word that means master or owner. And so when you receive Christ as your Savior, he is more than just your Savior. He is your master. He's the boss. You don't own yourself. You're bought with a price. And so your life is no longer about you and what you want to do, but rather it's about Christ and what his will is for your life. He is your Lord. So many people want to be saved. They want a ticket to get to heaven, but they don't want to be accountable to their master. The Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, he is Lord and Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. He is the Messiah. The shame of it is thousands of Jews around the world are looking for their Messiah. He's already come. He's fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's fulfilled all the requirements of a holy God. He's offered himself as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world to redeem his people unto himself. He is the anointed one. He is the master. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord Christ. And so a Savior is revealed. No wonder when Peter preached this message, the people were pricked in their hearts. And they had to respond under conviction that they needed to receive Christ and get right with God through him. And so he is Lord and Christ. I want to go through as a springboard right from this verse of dealing with in the epistles of what our life is supposed to be in Christ as our Lord. How should we live and how should we respond in reference to him being our Lord and our Christ. And so we are responsible to him, and the Word of God so outlines what characterizes his life in and through us with those that are around us. So first of all, I want you to see this. We live in response to he is Lord in Christ through edification. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You're going to need to look at some verses this morning. Keeps you from falling asleep. Amen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 26, edification. Edification means to build up or to encourage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren?" This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian believers. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." There was a problem in the Corinthian church. There was constant divisions and carnality in that church among the believers. Paul literally in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 has dealt with the spiritual gifts that God gives to every man severally as he wills. And then Paul is really confronting them here in chapter 14 and verse 26. If God has so gifted us and God has so enabled us to do these different aspects of ministry for the purpose of edification, then why is it when you come together, everybody has his own psalm? Everybody's come up with their own doctrine. Everybody has their own tongue or language. Everybody has their own revelation or interpretation. Why is this happening? Why is there this division? Why is this undercutting, if you will, of God's ability to use our gifts and talents for His glory for the purpose of edification? And oftentimes, churches have such a difficult time in growing and maturing and impacting our community because there is too much difference in what we believe. There's only one doctrine to hold to, folks. There's only one concept by which we live, and that's what God has revealed in His Word. Everybody can't have their own doctrine. Everybody can't exercise their own sense of spirituality. The Word of God is the final instructor and the final authority for which we are to be and how we are to live. Our focus is not elevating ourselves, but it's encouraging and building up others. Edification is involved. Why do I have to be edifying to others? Because I have a Lord and Christ that has saved me and delivered me and commands me to be living my life in a way that edifies others. How can we do this? First of all, it is recognized that it is a decision. In Romans chapter 14, you have to decide that you're going to encourage or edify someone else. I have found it is natural for us not to encourage others, but it is required of us to make the decision that we're going to reach out to others. Romans 14 and verse 19, it says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." That's a conscious decision that you have to make. My question to you this morning is this: who did you encourage this week? Who did you edify? Who did you challenge in their walk with God? Who did you come alongside of and just help them to understand that God is with them and God will bless them and God will help them through whatever it is they're going through? Edification, it requires of us to make the decision that I am going to be involved in people's lives. I can tell you right now, I've been doing soul winning and discipleship for 30 some years now, but I can tell you it is not a natural habit. It is something I have to decide I'm going to do. I have to decide I'm going to call so-and-so and ask how they're doing. I have to make a decision I'm going to go over and visit so-and-so and see how they're making out. Because in reality, my flesh isn't concerned. My flesh really doesn't care. I just assume be by myself and sitting in some room doing nothing or out in my backyard doing some work or fixing something. I just assume be building something instead of actually literally investing my life into somebody else, because my body is sold under sin and it's very selfish. And so when you deal with this matter of being edifying, encouraging someone else, recognize it is a decision. It's a decision you have to make, that you're literally going to speak to someone or encourage someone in the faith. So recognize it's a decision. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, need to replace the good with the best. I find that many of us are satisfied with mediocrity. We're satisfied with just getting by, and that's becoming more and more prevalent in the society that we live. But there is a better way. God has something better for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, which means best. And he goes on, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I thought it was interesting this week. I was driving somewhere, I don't know where I was going, but I heard a news report, a little clip, and it said this about social media today. And it said this, they said the 20-somethings, people were in that millennials age bracket, they said they're seeing a trend in America that they don't want to get their license, driving license. And I don't know about them, when I was 16 years old, I was on a farm. You may not know I grew up on a farm, but I grew up on a farm. And when I was 16 years old, if you were on the farm, you could get a driver's license. It was a farmer's license. You had to drive a pickup or a truck. So I had a pickup and I threw a bale of hay in the back. I was on farm business, amen? And I got my license when I was 16. I've been driving ever since. Started driving tractor and trailer when I was 16 years old, hauling tomatoes and things like that. And all I could wait for was get my driver's license. But they said this, 20-somethings are no longer wanting their driver's license. And the reason is this, they just assume stay in their house on social media, connecting with their friends that way, and so they don't have to drive to meet somebody and talk with somebody and connect that way, so they're just content with sitting in their house. May I say there's a better way? The better way is get in your car and drive and meet somebody and look them in the face and communicate with them. You know, he was, social media is a great way. Oh, yeah, so you text and you put everything in capitals to show you're excited. I can't see your face. People text me and I always respond, okay. If I'm excited, I put it in capitals, capital O, capital K. I really know how to communicate texting, amen? But listen, you can't see my face. You can't hear the inflection in my voice. You can't discern what my emotional state is at that time, going from some stupid text or some iPod or some email thing on the internet, whatever it may be. We have lost our ability to communicate. All things are lawful. Are those things good to use? Yes, but it's not the best way. We're creating all kinds of social problems because of that. They have now physical problems with people's necks. They call it text neck because people are always walking around texting like this. I read a story a couple of weeks ago. A guy was looking down. He was on vacation somewhere. He's looking down, texting, walking. As he walked around, wasn't watching where he's going. He walked right off a cliff. He died. I think I got a better way of living. Put the thing down and pick up your head and look at where you're going. I see teenagers all the time. Everybody's walking around like this. Everyone, pick up your head. Hold your head up and look out. There's a whole world you might be able to see. But the sad thing is, we as Christians live that way too. We withdraw. We become secluded. We don't want to look out and see who needs some help. All we're worried about, me, myself, and I. And we don't fulfill the will of God in our life because we forget that we must look to others to edify. Replace the good with the best. Notice another thing with edification. Rejoice in God, the God of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 11, we know Paul is dealing with the end times and how quickly it'll be upon us, and we need to watch and be sober. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Days are hard and the world is falling apart, and it seems like sin is rising and immorality is in control everywhere you turn. How do you do that? How do you deal with it? Comfort one another And by edifying one another based on the reality of the God of salvation. Listen, God is still on the throne. He is still in control. Your soul is secure in him. And it doesn't matter what goes on in this world because, wait a minute, my God is sovereign and he saved me and I'm going to heaven. Rejoice in those things. Somebody needs you to come alongside and encourage them with the reality that they're saved and still saved and they're going to heaven. Edification. You say, why should I do that? Because I have a Lord Christ. I have a Master Messiah who has called me to be edifying. So edification. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. I thought of organization. I remember years ago, Dr. Shoemaker used to say, organize or agonize. Organize or agonize. We need to organize our lives. We need to be structured in our commitment. We need to be willing to reach out and put things in order. Organize or agonize. And 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And so how the church functions and operates, it needs to be decently and in order. As the Christian lives their Christian life, it needs to be decent and in order. In other words, you get things under control, you get focused, and you move ahead according to the will of God. That all things be done decently in order. How we do that? Follow the leadership. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. God establishes leadership in each one of our lives. Children, God has given your parents to be leaders, to direct you and to help you to understand what life is about. And especially as Christian parents, guiding your children into discerning the will of God for their life. God gives us leaders all the time. I preached down at Atlantic Coast Baptist College this past week. And I shared with the students, I have preachers that I'd call and they for counsel. You know, decisions I have to make, things I have to deal with in my personal life and things to deal with in the church. There's men that I call that I respect. Some of them are physically older than I am. Some of them are not. Those that I call, I respect for their position and commitment to God. And I'm thankful that they give me sound counsel. I remember Dr. Shoemaker. I've called him so many times on different things that I was concerned about. I called him when I was considering candidating to be the pastor of this church. I called him. I said, Dr. Shoemaker, he was here at this church. He helped this church get started. I said, I don't know. They want me to candidate. I don't know whether I should go up there or not, you know. And he told me, he said, oh, Mike, you're the man for that church. You need to go up there and you need. And I told him, I said, I don't know about that. But I was willing to listen to his counsel and follow his leadership. Every one of us have people that we need to look to that we can follow their leadership. But there's people that need to look to you to follow your leadership. See, you're always following someone else's leadership or you're leading someone else. So understand that it does behoove us to be organized in our Christian life. Be systematic in getting up and reading your Bible. Be systematic in studying the Word. Be systematic in witnessing to others. Have a plan and a purpose on how you're going to be a testimony. And understand that as you organize your life and you walk with the Lord, you literally enable yourself to become more effective in your edification. Edification and then organization. Organization will equip me and enable me to be more edifying with others. Be faithful in your duties. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness. Listen, the bare minimum obligation and requirement to be involved in ministry in this church is you have to be faithful to church. That's Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That goes without saying. If you're going to lead others, if you're going to be an example to others, then you have to be found faithful. And we just revised our bylaws and our statement of faith and all these things because of what's going on in the world today. We have to be better structured, better organized, functioning better as far as the way we're heading and requirements on people who are members and who are being involved in ministry. And I just need to say this morning, if you're involved in a ministry, you have to be faithful. You got to be here, and you got to be involved, and you got to be committed to the Lord, faithful in our duties. We need to be familiar with our responsibilities. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And may we be familiar with our responsibilities. If you're a Sunday school teacher, I'm telling you, you every day of the week, you should be praying for that Sunday school class. Every day of the week, you should be reading over and thinking about your lesson, so that by the time you walk into the classroom and get ready to preach or teach in that classroom, you know that lesson frontwards and backwards. You're familiar with what your responsibility is. If you're a Christian school teacher, or if you're a choir member, or whatever it is, you ought to be familiar with what it requires of you to fulfill that duty. Why? Because that enables us to be well organized and to be able to function in a way that we can create an atmosphere of edification. There is nothing more discouraging to a student, and even to adults, but mostly I've heard it from students, to say that, oh, you know what? You know, I'm in church all the time, and I see my teacher, and they're not there. Or I see so-and-so, and they told me I need to be in church, but they're not there. It's so discouraging. How can we edify one another if we're not willing to take on the responsibility to be organized in living out our service for the glory of God? So, organization. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14? I can tell you're really liking this, so amen. affection. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 says, let all things be done with charity. Affection. You know, it's all right for us to love one another. It's all right for us to love the unsaved. Let all things be done with charity. Whatever we do, whether it's soul winning, whether it's discipleship, or whether it's teaching, or whether it's singing, whatever we do, we are to do it with the sweetness of the love of God that's in our heart. Why? Because love never fails. It never fails. In 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul goes through that resume, what we call the love chapter, and he describes the characteristics of love, he gets to the conclusion and says, charity never faileth. Now listen, you might not be the smartest person in the world, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now. You can show forth the love of Christ to somebody. You might not be the greatest speaker in the world, but I'm going to tell you right now, you can be the person that literally can be successful in impacting other people's life because of the love of Christ that is in you. When I was in Bible college, I had a fellow on my bus route. He had a problem with his hip. I forget what was wrong with him. He was born with some medical problems. He literally walked like this. That's how he walked. And he didn't have any money. He was poor. He lived in a poor apartment complex. He would come on the bus. He would be totally disheveled. Sometimes he didn't smell very nice. He'd come on. He had a leather pouch that he had on a leather strap that he hung around his neck. And in that leather pouch, he had every track that you can think of imaginable ever printed. And every track that he passed out, any vacant space on the track, he wrote Bible verses all over the track. I don't even know how people read the tracks that he gave out. And that boy right there, he loved God. And he loved people, and he'd come on the bus like this, try to get up on the bus, and he would say, Mike, I have a couple coming to church today. I led them to the Lord the other day. And I said, well, great, man, that's great. And Curtis, his name was Curtis, and I remember we'd be in the church service, the end of the service would come, and here come Curtis down the aisle. He'd have some couple with him, couples. A lot of times he'd be walking down, I guess, and bringing them this down, and so-and-so got saved. They need to be baptized this morning. You just love people. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If you looked at him, you would not say that's somebody that could edify and impact other people's lives. But I'll guarantee you what, he had love in his heart for his God and for others that caused him in his mind and his heart to organize his tracks the way he thought they needed to be organized. And he'd go out on the streets, walking them down the streets, witnessing to people, leading them to Christ and bringing them to church. I'm telling you, every week he had somebody he brought down the aisle to be saved. You say, how can somebody do that? I'll tell you how. Affection. Love never fails. And I'm afraid so many times we're so worried about our appearance and we're so worried about our talents and ability, we forget that God wants us to show love to each other. Love never fails. Love covers sins in 1 Peter. I'm thankful it's the love of God that caused Jesus to die on the cross. And because he died on the cross, all my sins have been forgiven and atoned for. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, and above all things have fervent charity, not cold charity, fervent charity. That means on fire, hot charity, love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. And I'm thankful the love of God for me and for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can stand here confident to know my sins are atoned for. They are covered. And it's because God loved me here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so God covers all of our sins because of his love for us. Notice not only does love, it never fails and it covers sins, love is of God. 1 John chapter 4 tells us over and over again about the characteristic of God is love. 1 John 4, 8 says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Somebody walks around with hatred in their heart and despises other people continually and turns around and says, I love God, I question that. You say, well, you don't have a right to question it. Okay, then I'll let the Bible question it. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. In verse 16 of 1 John 4 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, for God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. I'm just saying this, that if we have the proper affection, the love of God flowing through us, it'll cause us to organize our life in a way that we'll be able to edify others as we bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I allow that to take place? Because Jesus is my Lord and he's my Christ. And he is so commanded for me to do that. Affection. Here's the last thought. Reconciliation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In the men's prayer advance, they hit hard on this matter of bitterness. But reconciliation, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is extreme wickedness and hatred. If you have people, I've had people over the years say, well, you don't understand what so-and-so did to me. No, you don't understand what bitterness is doing to you. And you allow yourself to have all kinds of wicked thoughts and imaginations against somebody because of something they said or something they did or maybe something they didn't do. And bitterness will well up in you. I'm going to tell you, it'll destroy your life. I remember this lady down in Dividing Creek. She had a difficult pregnancy and she had twins. The one, because of a losing oxygen, had all kinds of medical problems and this, that, and the other. And we did everything we could to try to help her and encourage her, visited her, did everything that we could. But she stopped coming out to church. She was mad at me. I didn't understand why she was mad at me. Didn't understand why she was mad at the church. I mean, we dealing with her. And after years had gone by, I went by to see her again and talk to her. And I said, I just don't understand why you have this hatred towards us. Why are you so angry with us? And she said this. She said, years ago, You said to my son you would take him fishing, and you never took him fishing. And I thought, I said, to be honest with you, I absolutely do not ever remember saying that. I'm sure I did, but I don't remember that. And I said, so you have allowed your anger against me because of the fact you perceive that I deliberately ignored your son to well up bitterness in your life to where you just about destroyed your whole family. Now I'm going to tell you something. You let bitterness start to work in your life and you will fantasize all kinds of hatred and resentment and wickedness that you can do to the person to get even, to try to make yourself feel better. When God tells us we're to be reconciled one towards another. So he says, let all bitterness. Notice he says wrath. Well, when that bitterness builds up inside of you, you develop wrath. Wrath is extreme passion of boiling up and cooling off. It's like taking a pot of water and put it on the stove and you turn the heat up and that thing starts to boil and the steam comes out and you turn the heat down a little bit and it stops. And then you turn the heat up and it starts again. It's like coming to a place where, all right, you start to calm down, you start to cool off, and then all of a sudden you see so-and-so. Now the heat's turned up again. All of a sudden the devil brings to your mind something that happened 35 years ago. All of a sudden the heat's turned back up again. And now you're entering from bitterness into wrath because now your emotions are raw and you're out of control. Wrath goes to anger. Anger is extreme temper with violent emotions and impulsive outbreaks. Many a wife, many a child has been abused because of anger. Bitterness about things that have happened in life that builds wrath, that causes your emotions to get out of control, that literally one little thing, it doesn't have to be anything significant, just one little thing, boom, you're fly off the handle. Impulsive. Acting out the emotions to a point where you hurt someone else. Well, anger goes to clamor. He says in clamor. Clamor is extreme outbreaks of crying and demonstration of emotions. You know, some people are just out of control emotionally, and it's because they never have dealt with the bitterness in their life. One day they're happy, the next day they're angry. I've seen people in this church. I'm telling you, some people, I see them and I'm like, I don't know what they're going to be today. We'll wait and see. And I tell you, some people there's so much garbage in their past that they've not put it under the blood. They're raw. And they just burst out in emotional responses. Clamor. Evil speaking. This is what it does. It ends up going to evil speaking because once this keeps building, evil speaking is slander, speech that injures another. And so you don't care what you say because of the fact that you're hurting and you're emotionally out of control and you won't get rid of the bitterness and the wrath and the anger has built to a place where you're just emotionally unstable. So now in order to try to make yourself feel better, you just start talking about everybody else. I was talking to somebody on visitation yesterday, and they told me, they said, you know, this whole church thing was people talking about other people in the church. I just had enough of it. That's what they said. And it wasn't necessarily speaking about our church, but just was saying, I've just had enough of this, constantly people talking about other people in the church. And you know what I told them? I said, here's how you can deal with that. I said, the next time somebody comes to you, starts talking to you about somebody in the church, you just tell them, right now, listen, you just tell them, look at me in my God-given eyeball. You look at me in my God-given eyeball and listen to what I'm about ready to say. You are being used of the devil right now. And I refuse to be corrupted by the devil. And if you cannot change your conversation to edifying and encouraging someone else, I'm no longer going to talk to you. You say, why? Because I'm going to tell you, you listen to that long enough and you'll become just like them. And you will not be able to get along with anybody. You won't be able to be an encouragement to edifying anybody else because you fall into the realm of evil speaking. Rather than being able to say something that's encouraging and uplifting, you always see the negative of somebody. I was talking to another person yesterday on visitation. You want to know people's hearts, go out visiting. Amen. You'll find out. Remember Dr. Malone used to say years ago, if you need illustrations for preaching, go soul winning. You know what? Go soul winning. You get all kinds of illustrations. But anyway, I had this other woman talking to me yesterday. Now I forgot what I was going to tell you. Amen. Well, I guess the Lord didn't want me to tell you that. Amen. Evil speaking. We don't want to speak evil about anyone. We don't want to tear people down. We want to be able to speak that which is edifying and encouraging. And if you don't deal with the bitterness from the beginning, you'll end up saying something that's slander. Remember Dr. Whitfield when I was in Bible college in the Book of Acts class. He started to tell us we were going over a situation in an early church in the Book of Acts, and he started to say, you know, man, I remember years ago, this pastor so-and-so, and just as he started to say it, I can still see his voice. He took his glasses off like it. He said, you know what, man, I shouldn't say anything about somebody else. He said, just forget that I started that conversation. And ask that the Lord will forgive me for me starting to say something that was inappropriate about somebody else. We don't have to allow bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor to develop to the point where our conversation is evil because it's always tearing down somebody else. Oh, that we might be able to get over this and get it under the blood, speaking evil. Well, the last one he mentions here is malice, with all malice. Malice is a very interesting term because it means a desire to injure someone with no shame of breaking the law. You see the progression here? It gets to the place where you don't care if you hurt somebody because you're so angry and so out of control that you don't care if you break the law of God. You don't care even if you break civil law. But you're just built up with so much animosity and so much hatred and so much bitterness and so much clamor and evil speaking that literally you don't care. You're just going to let it go and let that person be hurt. And the reason why I don't care even about breaking the law to hurt them, because I'm hurting. The answer to the problem, and I didn't put this in the notes, but the answer, the follow-up of verse 31 is verse 32 of Ephesians. And be ye kind one towards another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how you deal with it. How do you deal with the bitterness? You forgive the person. You're released from it. I'm going to tell you something. I learned this years ago. There was a situation, someone had done me wrong, and I mean big time. And I could feel bitterness building up in me, and I'll tell you, I met that person, and when I met them, I went up to them and I told them, and I'm telling you, they hurt me like I cannot describe. And I went up to that person because God convicted me that I needed to go to them and forgive them. And I argued with God for about 2-3 months, and I said, no, they don't deserve to be forgiven. And God said, you didn't either, but I forgave you. You go to that person. And I can remember going to that person and with tears in my eyes, and I told him, I said, I want you to know this. I love you because you're my brother in Christ. And I want you to know this, that I forgive you and release any wrongs that you have done against me. And if I've harmed you, anything that I've done against you, I'm asking you to forgive me. And I want to get this under the blood. I want to get this right with God. And he wept, and I wept. We knelt, we prayed, we thanked the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. God brought a healing in my heart, and he brought a release in my life and a victory that I've never experienced before. And I'm going to tell you, it works when we apply the principles of the Word of God. Reconciliation. There may be somebody you need to get right with. Now, we cannot control how somebody else acts, but we can control our reaction to them. And there may be somebody you need to get right with. And the reason why you need to get right with them is because you're falling apart emotionally, or you're losing it as far as being organized and being able to live a systematic, productive Christian life in ministry. And you've come to a place where you just don't care about anybody else because you're afraid of reaching out to somebody else because you're going to get hurt. Now, let me tell you something. I've been there. And there's been more than one time since I've been saved and in ministry, and I said, well, you know what? I'm tired of reaching out to people. Because I reach out, I pour my life into them, I make myself vulnerable, I expose myself, and I turn around and get hurt. I'm not going to do it anymore. And God says, yes, you are. You go get reconciled to that person. I don't want to, Lord. Yes, you do. Because I reconciled you to me. You go get right with that person. And I'm going to tell you, after God beats me up and roughs me up and shows me where I'm wrong, I go ahead and submit and do what God tells me to do. You know what? I enjoy Christian life, and I pour my life into more people. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying Peter confronted Israel with their rebellion and their unwillingness to get with God and get right with God because they did not understand that Jesus was their Lord and Christ. And I really believe with all my heart, the reason why we won't reconcile things and the reason why we won't show that affection and love that God has shed abroad in our hearts to come to a place of organizing and preparing to be effective in living our Christian life and being able to edify others is because we forget that we have a Lord and Christ. He's more than just our Savior. He is the one who is the boss. He's the one who is in control of our life. And he's our God. And so, folks, let me encourage you this morning as Peter gave them a challenge. Be confident that God is real and God's word is true. And stand on the authority of the words of Christ. Because we're going to be accountable to how we live our life. And let Jesus be revealed over and over and over and over again in the power of God working in you and through you. He is our Lord and Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace. I'm thankful, Lord, that our declaration of who you are in our life goes beyond just words. It enters into action. Lord, there may be believers here this morning that need to go get together with somebody and get things right. They might need to just start putting their life together in an organized way of being able to be more efficient in living the Christian life and ministering to others. But ultimately, Lord, we might be able to build them in the faith. We might edify them in their walk with God. Lord, will you help us this morning? God, will you speak to us this morning? Will you bring us to a place, Lord, of getting off of these emotional roller coasters and coming into the stability of God Almighty? I pray, O Jesus, I pray, O Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, Holy Spirit, will you touch them? Will you bring them to the altar here that they might be able to meet Jesus? And be able to leave here knowing they're born again. They're a child of God. They have the hope of heaven. Lord, bless in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.